Welcome to the Reformed Media Review. My name is Camden Busey. I'm sitting here with Ryan Noah, and it's time once again for a book update. We've got some great books here on the table, and they're going right into the store at reformedforum.org/store. Tell us, Wizard, what's up?
Well, we got a lot of good ones today. Some newer titles, well, new meaning last 50 years or so.
Yeah.
And some really old ones.
Oh my!
So let's get right into it.
Yeah, a lot of these, I've, of course, have never seen these editions before ever because they're so rare.
Sure.
Yeah. The first one though.
Yeah, this first one, not incredibly rare, but it's hard to find a clean copy of this.
Yeah.
So we got Cornelius Van Til's Defense of the Faith. This is the 1955 hardcover first edition. It's still in its dust jacket.
Mm-hmm.
And unmarked on the inside.
It's that green cover looking one.
Right.
And I've got one of these.
Yeah, it's hard to find them not, you know, with scribbles all over and marginalia. And
now, these have been selling. How many have you sold Defense of the Faith so far since we opened the store a few months ago?
Four or five.
Yeah.
Not of the first edition, though. I've only sold one of those, but of the 1963 and 67.
Yeah, those have been moving.
Yeah.
But this would be a great addition to a true Van Tillian.
Yes, yes, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay, I get it. Yeah, you're referring back to your.
I'm talking about
RC Sproul.
The time I met RC.
Right.
He signed his book. A criticism of presuppositional apologetics. The book Classical Apologetics. I was bold enough to ask him to sign it to a true Van Tillian, and he did.
Yeah,
although
I've seen
although
it.
Although he growled. I know. They growled at me.
Right.
What else we got? So the Defense of the Faith, Cornelius Van Til, must have. You got to have this book. And if you can, you can get a first edition hardcover. It's great because you can't get it in hardcover now.
Right.
New editions don't exist in hardcover.
Yeah.
And later editions, up until the fourth, they cut stuff out. So this is the edition you want, right?
Yes. So this is the edition that was reprinted in the Dr. K. Scott Oliphant edition.
And you want that one for the annotations.
You know, annotations, but, yeah.
Man, get the first.
Get the first. Come get them on. Both. Get them both.
Oh, hey, I'm reading this right now.
Right.
But mine is a dumpy-looking small paperback copy here. Mm-hmm. The Teaching of the Epistle to the Hebrews by none other than Gerhardus Voss. Hardcover, though. I have not seen this in hardcover.
Yeah, this is a 1956 printing.
Mm-hmm.
From Erdmann's, and if I'm not mistaken, I want to say the original is 1944, but I haven't come across one of those yet. But this is in clean condition. The dust jacket is still on. It's got some sort of a plastic around the dust jacket to protect it.
Yeah, that's what I do to all my books. I put these Brodart covers on, and they're removable.
That's right, Brodart, yeah.
They're removable, so they're not. Sometimes people will also use a special library tape to fix them. I don't. I use the Justafold. This is getting real nerdy, but that's what Reform Forum's all about.
Yeah.
They're cheap. It ends up costing me 5 or 10 cents per book. So I have a variety of sizes of those Brodart covers, and you can go online and buy even variety packs. You go to brodart.com and buy the Justafold 3, I think it is. And I've covered every single one of my hardcover books that have dust jackets in those, and it's great. Because I used to, take like Bovink's Reformed Dogmatics to, you just throw the dust jacket.
Yeah, I was going to say, bless your heart. Bless your heart, Pastor.
But I would get annoyed because I would take them to seminary, to the library, and, you know, toss it in my book bag like any normal person does. But then I'm kind of a perfectionist. I like to keep my things nice, you know.
Sure.
And so I'd get frustrated when, you know, the edges would start to tear and start to look a little ratty. And so then James Dolezel, my friend, showed me. I was at his house one day, and he was showing me his library, and his were all covered, and I was just fascinated. So he told me what to do. So now I'm telling all the listeners what to do. Get the Brodart covers. It's helpful. And it doesn't deface the book at all, doesn't do anything to it permanently. You can take them off and get rid of them if you want. But they're nice covers that protect the dust jacket and the book. So you don't have to worry about it ripping up. And then someday down the road, your heirs, or if you sell your books, they will be happy because they've received a nice, intact, pristine dust jacket.
Absolutely.
So this is a really clean copy here of Voss's teaching of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And there's some really important chapters in here. I'm preaching through Hebrews now. And this is a book people don't want to miss. If you don't have this book, it's a good one, really good one.
Yeah, absolutely. Look forward to hearing more of the fruit of your reading of Voss and studying the scriptures.
Yeah,
and
we're
the sermon series.
Praise the Lord. We're getting into chapter 2 this week. And I was just reading his chapter on Paul's philosophy of revelation. Not Paul's. That's a Freudian slip. I don't think Paul wrote Hebrews, but he's speaking about the author of Hebrews, a philosophy of revelation, and that is something I've been thinking about more deeply as the author turns his attention into chapter 2 with the word that we've heard from the Son. Right. What else do we have here? Another one of these.
Speaking of Voss, this is kind of the intersection of Voss's biblical theology and Van Til's apologetic. Here we have, this is a second copy we're featuring in the store of William D. Dennison's Paul's two-age construction and apologetics.
Yes.
But this one is a signed copy.
It's kind of signed. It's inscribed.
It's inscribed, yeah. So it doesn't say
Bill wrote
William,
his name in it.
Right.
But it's not a signature. It says...
It's a dedicated copy.
To Ray.
To Ray.
We're calling Ray
out. Well, he's mentioned in the acknowledgments, so...
Exactly. To such a fine friend and colleague. Thank you, colleague. This guy got rid of his book. I love calling these guys out.
As long as you're doing it, I'm not saying...
Thank you for everything. I appreciate it so much. I will never forget your help, Bill. And then he writes back, thanks so much, Bill. I'm selling your book. No.
Maybe he'll buy it back. There's still time.
Again, we joke. We have no idea why books end up in Ryan's hands. He's, like I say, he's a wizard. Sometimes life goes on and people pass away. That's probably a main reason why used books become available. It's not just people selling them because they don't want them anymore, but we don't know what Ray's deal was. But if Ray's still with us, we pray that he's firm in the faith and still acknowledges Paul's two-age construction and apologetics.
Amen. Yeah.
What else do we have?
Very good. Here we got a couple older titles from... A.A. Hodge, Archibald Alexander Hodge.
Oh, yeah.
So this first one is from 1890. This is his Evangelical Theology. And this is a series of 19 lectures, which he gave shortly before his death, I believe. And he gave these in 1886 in Philadelphia. And so this is a real deal. Dabbled a little bit in it. But it's really quality stuff, and the copy's in decent condition for a book that's over 100 years old.
This is really in really good shape, 1890, and it is really clean, tight binding. Yeah, this book doesn't look a day over 90. No, it's in great shape.
Yeah,
it really is.
Yeah, it's good.
Wow.
So really
good find.
Pleased with that one. Well, we got another good find here, too, from A.A. Hodge. Mm-hmm. This one is older.
This I've read this.
1869. Mm-hmm. This is his commentary on the Westminster Confession. Mm-hmm. This is published by the Presbyterian Board of Publication. Mm-hmm. So really just a classic treatment of the Confession. I remember consulting it from time to time in seminary at Mid-America Reform Seminary and finding it really helpful. Mm-hmm.
This is also a really clean copy. The binding's good, not as tight as the other Hodge, but still, this is a really good book, very useful.
So we'll move on now to another author that we've featured before.
Oh,
this is Oswald T. Alice, and here we have a first edition, 1943, of his Five Books of Moses. So if you're looking for a classic, thorough refutation of the documentary hypothesis, and in defense of the unity of Scripture and Mosaic authorship, Alice has a good one here.
Yeah, I haven't seen this book before.
It's been reprinted a couple times in paperback.
But yeah,
this is the only hardcover edition I'm aware of.
This is back when the PNR was the Presbyterian and Reformed Publishing Company in Philly, 1943.
Right.
Yeah, this is a good book. Early edition for them. I don't know when they came into existence. I've known that history, but I've forgotten.
I'm not sure.
But that's still, it's an early edition for them. 43.
Yes. Yeah, indeed. Speaking of Oswald T. Alice, this is one of his friends
colleagues.
And, and colleagues, Robert Dick Wilson.
Mm-hmm.
And we have his studies in the Book of Daniel. This is a second series. The first one was published in 1917. This one is published by Revel, I believe, in 1938. Lots mm-hmm. of good interaction with the historical critics of his day. He gives a good defense of an early date for Daniel. Just showcases his incredible linguistic ability. So valuable book.
Now it'd be interesting to read this, particularly knowing what would come in 1936 later with certain OPC arguments. You know, after the fundamentalists joined together and left the modernists, they were all united. You know, with Machen as their leader. But then after they had removed themselves from the immediate, you know, ecclesiastical presence of the modernists, they started to turn their attention inward and realize that though they were all fundamentalists, they might have some differences on some other important biblical points, like premillennialism and the dispensational variety. And be curious to read this in the historical context, to read his interpretation of Daniel 9, for example, knowing that dispensationalism was... and as it still is, you know, but back then, even more in a classical variety, was certainly an influence in certain circles. And that has the jacket.
Yeah, yeah, it's a bit tattered, but
it's there.
It's still there.
Mm-hmm. So here's a little book. Which one's this?
Here's a little one. We featured the second edition of this. This is The Sacrifice of Praise from Herman Bavinck. This is the first edition from 1908. And it's an ex-library copy. I think it's from some Methodist church.
This is Bethel Christian Reference Church Library. Christian Reform.
Oh, Christian Reform, certainly.
Reference, yes.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, that would be something. If a Methodist
I'm confusing it with another book I just got that was from a Methodist church. And sadly, it was unread.
That would be worth getting just to get, because it's like, this was a Bavinck book owned by Methodists.
Sure, sure.
Yeah, Herman Bavinck's The Sacrifice of Praise, Meditations Before and After Receiving Access to the Table of the Lord. This one, published in 1908 by John V. Bogert in Englewood, New Jersey. Great. First edition in the English. So, mm-hmm. Excellent. It's very nice. This is really also very nice. It's a Smithsonian, which shows you why you ought to Smithsonian, how the folios are sewn together, because you can see this is a well-made book, and it's going to hold, this one will hold together for a long time. Nice paper, too. Mm-hmm. Really nice cloth paper. This is a really nice one. That's a real nice collectible book. Somebody out there, the Bavinck guys, all the Eglinton followers need to pony up and get themselves this copy.
Yeah, absolutely. Or, and if not, we still have a second edition available on the site.
Sure.
Which is published by Louis Kriegel himself, 1922.
Okay.
In good condition. So be on the lookout for that too. Here we have, going back to Old Princeton here. We have The Lord of Glory, B.B. Warfield's classic defense of the deity of Christ.
Nice.
And we do have the second, or a reprint from 1935 on the site, but this is the first edition from 1907, published by the American Tract Society. And it's a big, big, thick book.
Yeah.
In good condition.
Wow. This is one of my softball team's rivals. We play against a Lutheran church, and their team name is Lord of Glory.
Wow.
So
you almost don't want to beat them.
I know. Sometimes they don't show up. So,
oh, yeah. The glory has departed. Ichabod.
We see exactly. That's what they call them when they don't show up. When they forfeit their Ichabod. See how far they fall from their namesake. But I've never seen this book before. Wow, this is great. Once again, I wonder, I mean, there's so much, Warfield wrote so much. I mean, I have, selected writings over there. I've got shorter writings. I've got some other things from Warfield, but then I'm always coming across other books. It's like, I've never seen this before.
Right, right.
You know, this guy was prolific.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, he's a giant.
Yeah. Awesome. That's why I named my dog after him.
There you go. Next up, we have... save that one for a minute.
Yeah. Oh, I know we're not talking about that one yet.
Yeah. Here we have a really interesting book, one that was not on my radar outside of my interest in Machen. But this is called My Idea of God. And as you might guess, it's filled with ideas about God from some all variety of rank, liberal. There's Unitarians in here, humanists of every sort. And there's also a contribution by Machen.
Huh.
This is a first edition from, I believe, Little and Brown, 1926. But everyone else has their own ideas about God, and Machen really seeks to present God's idea about God. What has God revealed about himself? And it's a good essay. It's available online. The first time I read it on what's the site maintained by the PCA? PCA History?
Yeah, you can link to it from their main website, right?
Yeah, I believe so.
Yeah, people know what they do. It's where they have the This Day in PCA History thing.
Right,
that's
right.
Where the OPC started. Yeah. There is kind of to copy or clone what they were doing.
Right.
You could find it with an easy Google search, I'm sure. But they have a copy of this there?
Or yeah, they do. Just a PDF. Yeah. Yeah. So this is really Machen's defense of the God who, the self-contained God who's independent of us and yet has revealed himself in various ways. In the things he's made and in his word and climactically through the word made flesh.
Yeah.
It's awesome. I mean, it's a super polemical work. Machen knows exactly the sort of people who are writing in this volume. And he
Henry
he takes
Sloan Coffin. Yeah, I mean, this is back when books were books. This is when men made books. Like, this is a nice
Amen.
Edition. But not just in the way it was written, but I'm talking about the craftsmanship. The paper on this thing is something else. I mean, it's almost like it feels like cloth resume paper. Like, it's beautiful, and this thing, yeah. It's clean. There's hardly any foxing. Like, this is a really nice, well, there's a couple pencil marks here and there, but this is a really...
Not in Machen's chapter.
Right. So
it's true. He's unmarked.
That's great. That's a really great version. Great edition. Oh, here we go. There's another syllabus, right?
Yeah. Why don't we get to that?
Oh, I'm sorry, we're skipping one.
No,
we'll go
no,
jump
that's
to the
all right.
Syllabus.
That's all right. Sure. So this is Van Til's 1951 syllabus of Christian theistic ethics. And if you're like me in Camden and you want to own everything that Van Til's ever written, a fun way to do that is to collect the syllabi, which are everywhere. Because I mean, he sent maybe thousands out himself.
Yeah, this is one of those. Spiral bound things, mm-hmm. the comb bound or whatever they call it,
plastic comb,
yeah, and so it wasn't a book proper. Like, you can get later editions of Christian theistic ethics, you know, in book form, but this is cool to have these because he was writing these mainly for his students. I mean, he's writing books for class, and then, you know, assigning them to be read. And they would often be given in this format, which is kind of like a book, but kind of not. But then it would get used in a variety mm-hmm. of ways. And like you said, people would write to him, and he would be sending. I mean, they're kind of like
many times free of charge.
Yeah, I know, just mailing stuff out. I mean, it was amazing. But this is actually like a, you know, it's a typeset to a degree. You know, probably it looks like typewriter, but it's done well.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, sometimes you find it's not like mimeographed handwriting.
Right,
you know?
Right.
It's laid out and organized well. So it's definitely legible.
Oh, absolutely.
Even though Van Til's handwriting isn't in that bad. So these float around. These pop up on the market once in a while. You know?
Yeah, they're still pretty rare, but
yeah.
They're out there if you're looking.
Yeah. Yeah, I love this because obviously somebody went in with a ruler. All the underlining is done with a ruler.
That's my favorite. Yeah. If you're going to underline, just make it neat for you know, those who are coming after you.
Well, yeah, but I mean, this is, I think the publisher did this.
Oh yeah, I see what you're saying.
Because it's typewriter. They made it as nice as they could with the technology they could at the time. And I imagine this typewriter didn't have, you know, an underlining character. It would have underscores, but you can't do that because it would strike the bottom of the letters and it wouldn't look right. So somebody went in here and underlined things that needed to be underlined. This is hilarious. This is a great little addition to get. It's pretty lengthy. I mean,
it's
double-sided pages. 135 of them.
Yeah, okay.
Of letter-sized paper. Cool. Yeah. What else we have?
Let's keep moving on here. This is an interesting edition that I hadn't seen before.
Oh, yeah.
This is from Tyndale Press, 1957. The first edition of John Murray's Principles of Conduct.
That's so such a good book.
His really valuable treatment on Christian ethics. If you're looking for a hardcover copy, this
is
a good one.
With jacket. This is a top-notch book. But then to get it in hardcover with jacket, too. Tyndale Press, you say, first published 1957. Yeah, really great edition. We did, I should also mention, because I think people would like to know, but this was a private acquisition. You were asked to track down a first edition copy of Voss's Appalling Eschatology.
Yes.
And so this wasn't originally intended to be something that would go to the market, because we would have announced it. We would have announced it on the program.
Yeah, on this podcast, right.
But you not only tracked down another first edition copy, but what
it was from the personal library of John Murray.
It was John Murray's
signed
copy.
John Murray, Philadelphia, PA, all that jazz.
Absolutely,
so it was
his
really
handwriting.
Special.
I know. So just, I mean, it's amazing.
I hated to part with it myself. I almost
We went into good hands.
That's it. Yeah. Oh yeah. So, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
So I mean, that stuff's out there, and Ryan finds it. And so that you found that within 2 months.
Yeah, it was a good couple months.
2.5 months, yeah. But still.
God is good. It's His providence. I mean.
That's right.
So, yeah, you have painful providence, and then you have really happy providence.
That's
and
a
that
happy
was,
providence.
That was a happy one. Let's check out this next one. This is a book I haven't read. Perhaps you have, Camden. This is What is Christianity? This is a 1951 first edition edited by none other than Ned B. Stonehouse. And this is designed to be a companion book to God Transcendent, which is 1949. Edited also by Ned B. Stonehouse as a collection of his sermons. But this one contains 27 different addresses and papers and messages, which are mainly in the vein of apologetics.
Yeah, this is loaded. It's also a great copy. So how many chapters do we have here? 27 chapters?
Yeah.
Of all sorts. Oh, like this. Page 315, the benefits of walking. Page 20 or chapter 26, page 304, mountains and why we love them. We got to do this 315. I'm going to read an excerpt of that. You know, Machen wrote, he got caught for jaywalking once.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Fined and everything?
Yeah.
Or?
And he wrote, I think he wrote an editorial about why jaywalking was dumb. This is so short. All right. Let's see. This is I've never seen this, never read this, so this is on the spot. J. Gresham Machen, The Benefits of Walking. Having the great joy of 3 weeks of climbing in the Canadian Rockies, he was a mountain climber, people should know, I'm writing this little article to see whether I cannot help even those readers who cannot climb and cannot go to the Canadian Rockies to get some of the benefits which I'm getting here. Climbing mountains is good, in the first place for the body and in the second place for the soul. It is good for the body because of the wholesome buffeting of the body which it brings. To get such buffeting, the tired American businessman is wont, I believe, to place himself under the despotic control of some ex-prize fighter until he comes out of the ex-prize fighter's very expensive establishment feeling fit. I guess this is like the precursor to Rocky's Gym.
Yeah, right, Philly. Right. Maybe. Yeah, he's in Philly, you know.
Right.
And
Mick, this is when, was it Mick? Yeah, Mick the trainer.
Right,
would
right.
Have been,
yeah, the Irishman.
Night, back at Machen's time, would have been really young and spry.
Mm-hmm.
There are, I suppose, cruel and unusual punchings of the bag and pulling of the chest weights most severe. I shudder when I think of it. Such drudgery will people submit to in order to harden their bodies and make them a little better able to understand or to undertake the duties of life. I admire people who thus recognize the fact that a soft body will not do hard work. But there are even better ways of hardening the body, and one of these is to learn to climb. So we'll end there. If you want to read the rest, you got to pick this book. What is Christianity? Who'd have thought, right?
Yeah.
Machen talking about boxing training.
Very good. Yeah. Wow. I would never have thought that was in there, but that's good.
It is.
Yeah. What a writer. I mean.
Oh, he's the best.
Yeah.
He if we
just
all wrote
the
like
sentence
Machen,
structure
it's perfect.
And it's beautiful. Very beautiful. All right. We're starting to get into some
This one's
really
in a box. So what do you got here? Have you even opened this one yet?
Yeah, I have, just to make sure it was what it said it was.
Are you Denny Green here?
Hold on. This is taped kind of funny. But this is the oldest book that we're featuring today, from 1849.
What?
Also printed by the Presbyterian Board of Publication.
Yeah.
And this is from
Holy cow.
Samuel E. Miller.
This is just after the Plan of Union.
Thoughts on public Thoughts on public prayer.
What?
So this is this is the first edition, and this is a book that he wrote, and you'll read in the dedication that he wrote to help young ministers and also those who aspire to gospel ministry to pray publicly, you know, with and for their congregations. I know I found this book really helpful in preparing for the internships I did here at Hope. And it belongs on every minister's shelf, if you ask me. It's a great book. But this is a special copy. There is a little bit of water damage on the exterior.
It's just the edge. It's just the edge of the pages, though. It doesn't, and it only looks like it affects the first 20 or 30 pages, mm-hmm. too. It's not bad. Yeah, this is still, I mean, for being in 1849, I had a book about this old, Stuart Robinson's The Church of God.
Oh, The Church of God, wow.
And it was in much worse shape than this, but this is tight. I mean, it's all together. The binding's intact.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a really nice addition for how old it is. Yeah. That's a great book.
Yeah, really excited to feature this one today.
And then lastly,
this is a special book for a different reason. It's Ned B. Stonehouse's Paul Before the Areopagus. This is a first edition, also from Tyndale Press. And why don't you read what it says there? Why don't you read
sent me a picture of this one.
The dedication there.
Paul Woolley, with warm regards, Ned B. Stonehouse, February 18th, 1957. So this is, Woolley was a professor of church history at Westminster. And so this is Stonehouse dedicating a book to Woolley. And now it is in our hands, of all places. It's amazing.
Yeah, yeah. It's awesome. And that was a surprise for me in receiving that. It wasn't advertised as such, and I opened it up and, you know, had to wake my wife up and say, look at this.
It's amazing.
Yeah, I was so excited. The book itself, so it's missing the dust cover.
But the actual cover, the cloth cover, is almost spotless. I mean, it is really clean. And the pages are just, like it hadn't been read.
Yeah, well, Woolley probably already had it written on his heart. You know, he didn't need to.
Sure.
Didn't need to read it.
Well, you know, impugning him, he might have had two copies.
Sure, sure. Well,
yeah, right?
Yeah.
I mean, this is a very, very nice find.
Yeah.
Look at that. I got my eye on that one. Great. So how do we go about dealing with these? Are you going to put links to these in the episode description for people who are interested in
Yeah, certainly. I can do that.
And so those links, I believe, is the way we have it set up, still work. Even if the book gets purchased, you know, you'll end up at the site, and the book won't be showing up in pages where people are just browsing the inventory. But if you link the book, if you click the book, so even if this is, you know, 6 months from now, the time we record, a book may still be available.
Mm-hmm.
But if, you know, if past experience is any, you know, indicator of the future, many of these are going to go rather quickly. And so as soon as they get posted, you know, click those links and you can find out if it's still in stock and if you can buy a copy. If it's sold out or you have ideas of other things that you would like to buy, then they can email, I believe it's store@reformedforum.org. It's probably the best way to do that, right?
Yes. Yeah. Is it store or is it orders? I should
both
know,
of them
but okay.
Work and I think end up forwarding to you.
Yeah, it goes right to my email, so I don't see where it comes from exactly. Yeah. But I endeavor to be responsive and
sure.
And this is fun for me too.
Yeah.
So if you have something you want us to try to track down,
sure.
Sick me on it, and Lord willing. I can get it in stock for you.
Yeah, he'll find it, man. He's like a bloodhound with books. It's crazy. I love it. Well, good. So this has been the Reformed Media Review. Pick up and read.